So for the second week in a row, we're in 1 Kings. Now, sadly, last week's message didn't record. Otherwise, I would have listened to it and I would have been able to follow seamlessly on. But, and I'll keep this anonymous, somebody I met this past week who I knew had been here, I decided to ask them to summarize the sermon. It worked really well. Okay, I got loads of information. I know it was all about boundaries and the dividing of the kingdom, things like that. So I just warn you that if any of you ever say, hey, yeah, come and have coffee, you're very likely to now be asked to summarize the previous week's sermon. I kid, I wouldn't do that. So the main events of this book, we have, it's a historical book. It starts with King David's death. We have his son Solomon's reign. We have the division of the kingdom, as Heather did last week. And this week, we're dipping into the prophet Elijah's ministry. So we're still in a time of a divided kingdom. 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel, originally under Jeroboam, and Judah and Benjamin remaining with Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, in the south. Now, both of these paths of these nations just weave through a time of increasing deprivation, increasing low, moving away from God, choosing to walk with other gods, and Baal in particular. They are corrupt. The reigns are corrupt. The kings are corrupt. They are idolatrous, right? They are not following Israel's God, Jehovah. And there's only one group of people who are calling these prophets back to repentance and calling the nation back to God. And we have the prophets of God who are doing that. The prophets are the ones who are speaking truth to power. And I just, in this last weekend, the last 2 days, I have been so thankful in a ministry situation to have a prophet willing to speak up and to speak truth in a situation which was quite sensitive, was quite difficult. We need to honor our prophets. And so for there are any of you in here who do have the gifts of prophecy, and I know there are some around, one has already spoken to me this morning, we honor you in this place. We want to hear from you when you hear God's voice in this place. And not only the prophets, but those who are just sort of beginning or thinking that perhaps maybe God has given them this gifting as well. The baby prophets, the little buds who need to grow into this new gifting. I doubt very much I am the person to help you grow in that gifting, but there are plenty of mature prophets around who are able to do that. And so I just want to start by saying, yeah, we're looking at Elijah's life. I'm glad he was a prophet way back then, and I am glad that this church has been blessed by God for prophets in today's time too. So we're looking at Elijah. He's referred to as one of the greatest prophets as he takes on the wicked King Ahab. He is weak. Ahab is weak. He's easily manipulated. He's persuaded by his somehow even more evil wife, Jezebel, whose name means, where are the Baals? Jezebel is deceitful, cunning, sort of shift shape a bit, hard to pin down, and a life that is marked by an absence of truth. So we have a time when the glory days of Saul, of David dancing before the ark, they've gone. The wisdom of Solomon has gone. And instead, we're placing today's reading in a time of dark, despairing days, where evil reigns, where the Lord has actually been forgotten or half forgotten, and instead Baal has been pulled in, and it's the worship of Baal that is going on. And that is the object of the worship of the people. But there's a word here for us too. As culture gets ever darker, as culture does get dark, as it was happening in those times, the supernatural begins to rise. And that is as true for us today as it was 870 years before Jesus' birth. As time gets darker, God begins to raise up gifted people who are willing and able to speak into dark times. And 3 years before the events that Jeremy's going to come up and read to us about, Elijah the prophet prophesied and said there would be no rain for a period of 3 years. No rain. In a hot and dry country, there would be no rain at all. And that came to pass. There was no rain. So when Elijah, at the end of this time of rest, of waiting, finally hears from God saying, right, it's time to get up. It's time to go. We're going to get you to Obadiah. And then from there, you're going to be back in with Ahab. I want you to go and speak to Ahab. And after all the 3 years, Ahab's willing to meet Elijah. He's going to be desperate. There's been no rain in the land that he rules in for 3 years. So he's willing and he agrees to meet Elijah. So I'm going to ask Jeremy, would he like to come up? And he's going to read the passage for us from 1 Kings 18. And I think the words are going to appear on the screen, are they? Perhaps not. But if you have a Bible or a phone, look it up in that.
So is this just to verse 21 or the whole thing?
The whole thing.
The whole thing, right.
The whole thing, whole yes. Thing. Thank you. Can I give you a...
Oh, can you all hear me? So this is starting from, we'll start from verse 17. When King Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. God who answers by fire, he is God." And then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," they said. And they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then, yeah? Stop.
Yeah.
The next bit's the best bit.
I don't know how to reply to that. Thank you, Jeremy. For the rest of you, you can now go home and read the rest of it, okay? Otherwise, I might choose to speak on it and you might be here for weeks. We'll call it cut there. Baal, I think I have a photo. Yes, I have. I picked this, from online. Baal was a god of the Near Eastern culture. And there were a lot of different forms of this god, sometimes associated with a bull. So you sometimes see him with bull's horns. Yes, possibly in that one, the Egyptian form. There was child sacrifice was associated with Baal in some areas. There are all different versions in different places. And he was common in the Canaan area. Now, actually, Ahab was convinced by his wife Jezebel to accept Baal as God. And in doing that, actually, what Ahab did was to bring his kingdom closer to the mainstream of all the other kingdoms around. They had the same worship style now. They had the same practice. They had just basically merged in with the culture of the nations all around them. Now, Baal is known as a god of fertility and of storms. He's depicted as a striding warrior, which is what you see here, and he's very often shown carrying or holding a lightning bolt above his head. He is a god associated with fire. And if he's associated with fire, it was realistic to all the people then, actually, this competition is pretty fair. This god Baal that we're supposedly following, he's associated with fire. Yeah, we'll take on a competition which is associated with fire. And so they agreed to Elijah's terms. And this past week, as I've been praying over the passage, I keep going back to one particular verse, verse 21. Who's Jeremy? Wow, multitasked. Thank you. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. How long will you waver between two opinions? Other translations say, "How long will you limp between two opinions?" Perhaps a more literal translation of this is hobble. How long will you hobble between two forks, meaning two forks and trees? And that's an idiom, a bit like our expression, sitting on the fence. How long will you sit on the fence? And it's interesting to me that Elijah doesn't address the prophets of Baal with this questions, because to him, they're lost. They're a bit of a lost cause. Instead, rather, he addresses the people. He addresses the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the people who've chosen to follow the God of Abraham, the Lord God Yahweh. He addresses people who know they are people of God. And in their embarrassment, in their fear, we don't quite know what it was, they stay silent. They remain silent to that question, how long will you waver between two opinions? Now, these are people who know the stories that we've been following since I came here at the beginning of September. The stories of Abraham, of Moses, of Jacob, of David. They know the strength, they know the might of the Lord God. But they have become swayed by local culture. All the surrounding nations are worshipping Baal. Their king, the man who holds power of life or death over them, is worshipping Baal. They look around this hillside and there are 450 prophets of Baal all around ready to fight for their king. And there's only one prophet of the Lord, Elijah. And so I wonder for me, if I had been there on that day, the chances are I would have been swayed and I would have found myself cheering on Baal. We are, whether we like it or not, convinced by numbers. We are influenced by those around us. Many, many years ago, this will have been late 80s, maybe early 90s, Brian and I were visiting my brother who was working in London at the time. And Michael, my brother, is a mad, mad, mad Chelsea fan. Has been all his days. And Michael decided to take Brian and I to a football match. And this was the days before seating. So we stood, all right? And we stood, I don't know if you're into football or Chelsea, but we stood in the middle of the shed, which was apparently the key place for diehard fans to stand. And at one stage, Brian and I kind of laughed to each other that we seemed to be the only people around us who had hair. And we didn't quite fit in to this, just a different world from what we were used to. Neither of us were Chelsea fans. I was a wishy-washy Leeds fan, Brian's an Arsenal man. Need to know these things. But they were playing Watford. And if any of you have been to football matches, you will know the chants are mesmerizing, they are funny, they are desperately rude, right? But actually, by the end of the match, for those songs or tunes that Brian and I could kind of pick up on, we were joining in, we were singing, we were cheering on Chelsea. You know, despite neither of us being particularly fans of Chelsea, you were just whipped up by just the frenzy, the joy, the fun of being there, the strength of it. And we were won over. I certainly was. So at least 90 minutes of my life, I've been a Chelsea fan. But we are convinced by numbers. But despite that pressure, Elijah is challenging the people here to make a commitment. Is it Baal or God? You cannot serve both. How long will you waver between two opinions? And Elijah continues to challenge us with that today. Maybe you're somebody here who just comes to church occasionally. Maybe you've attended an Alpha course. Maybe you're here out of habit and nothing more than that. But each person who is here today is part of our church and so welcome. We're glad you're here. Maybe today, though, God is convicting you and using Elijah's words to do that. How long will you waver between two opinions? Maybe today is the day to decide, yeah, do you know what? I am. I'm all in. Today is the day I will acknowledge that actually I belong to Jesus. I choose to follow his way for the rest of my days. Today is the day I accept that Jesus died on the cross for me to pay the price of my sins. Maybe today is the day you choose to become a follower of Jesus. And so maybe today is the day someone here feels, yeah, today is the day to make a decision. And if you're sitting here and thinking, yeah, that is me, then speak to God in prayer. Tell him that. Come up for prayer afterwards. Let us pray for you and join you and encourage you. Catch me or one of the leadership team afterwards, talk it through, and we can pray together. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, no way, ma'am, that's not me. I'm absolutely not going for that at all. No way. If that is you, then I would say, I've been there. And look where I am now. But actually, God is a big enough God that you can take those doubts to him. You can take those concerns. You can take that lack of belief and just say, do you know what? If you are real, yeah, show me. But I would encourage each one of you, today is the day of your salvation. Don't leave it. Do something. Do not waver between two opinions. Make a decision. I have a friend who told her teenage son, don't sit on the fence. If you go to the races, you only stand a chance if you bet on one of the horses. And I can see why she would use that. So as I prepared to move on from this passage, I felt God kept bringing me back to verse 21. And actually, I wonder what confusion reigned in the people. They don't know who they belong to. They don't know what tribe they're in anymore. They don't know what their nation is. Where was home for them? Because don't forget, we were talking here of 10 of the total of 12 nations. There's only 10 of them are present here. They had been divided. So not only were they a people who were divided in their religious thought, am I a follower of God or am I a follower of Baal? They were also a people who were divided as a nation, 10 and 2. There was a huge amount of confusion around this group of people. And therefore, I would say confusion alone will lead to silence. Confusion alone will lead to people just not responding to a question, who are you? I said earlier that I was in Belfast last week. And I was there with my pal, Christine, who's happened to come along today. Nice to have you visiting us. And Rachel and Lal were there as well. And it was a 24/7 prayer conference. And we were there with 1,000 others over a total of 29 nations from around the world who had gathered for 4 days for this 24/7 prayer conference. Now, when I first attended a conference, I think it was 2 years ago in Birmingham, there was part of me thinking, we're going to pray for 4 days? I'm not sure I can do that. But it isn't at all. If any of you used to go to CLAN, it's the same format, okay? A lot of worship, a lot of really excellent speakers. There is time and opportunity for prayer. But actually, it's a time to catch up with people and enjoy being in God's presence in a great place, like Belfast. And we met in what for me was a really significant place, the Presbyterian Assembly Rooms in Belfast. And that is the equivalent of the Church of Scotland's 1-to-1 buildings in Edinburgh. It is the heart, if you like, of the Presbyterianism within Ireland. It's where they have their annual meetings. Yeah, it is a hugely significant building for me. So on the Saturday evening, the speaker was a Roman Catholic Austrian. I think I have a photograph of him. Maximilian Oettingen. It may not be anything new. I'm not sure for a Roman Catholic to speak in the Presbyterian Assembly Rooms. I suspect it is a big thing, but for me, it was huge. It was massive for me to see this sign of unity for the 24/7 organization to choose a Roman Catholic to speak at the absolute heart of Presbyterianism within Ireland, and especially in Ireland as well. Now, before he got going on his talk, now the sessions were 3 hours long, so I do feel you should be quite relaxed. We're much shorter here. Yeah, if you ever think we're too long, there were quite long sessions. But before he got going in his talk, he asked all of the Irish pastors in the room, anyone who was a pastor in Ireland, to go to the front to be prayed for. And that was fine. That happened. And after he did that, he asked for everyone who was Irish to stand. And you know, in that second, completely out of the blue, I didn't know whether to stand or not. I did not know who I was. In the past, I've referred to myself as Scottish. I live in Scotland. We've been here since 95. My kids declare themselves Scottish. This is my home. But in that instant, I felt the rug had been pulled from under my feet. I no longer was on solid ground. I had utterly lost my identity, completely unexpectedly. And that hurt. I was on the fence. Am I Scottish? Am I Irish? And actually, I think in that question, I might still be on the fence. But actually, I think before that happened, I thought I was on the Scottish side. And now I just don't know anymore. But I had lost all sense of identity, all sense of who I was. And I know that there are people here today who are not sure who they are. Now, maybe like me, you were born somewhere else, and you now find yourself planted in Scotland. I wonder, is there anyone here who grew up in a completely different culture, in a different language than the one that they originally grew up with? Maybe there are some here who aren't even sure of their identity and whether it comes from their gender, from their sexuality. Maybe it's something that you just feel, do you know what? I felt safer in the 1960s and the 70s and the 80s. I knew who I was then. This modern world is actually confusing, it's complicated, and it's very technically orientated. Maybe that is what disturbs you and ruffles your sense of identity. Maybe you're a different person because of a deterioration in health and your sense of who you are has slipped somewhat. Maybe your skin is a different color to the majority of the people around you. Maybe your heart is actually in a different country than the one you're living in. Maybe it may something as simple as you're actually in a different community, in a different style church than what you're used to. And you've suddenly found yourself landed here in a community hall rather than the very formal church buildings that so many of us are used to. But whoever you are, I and the worship team and everyone who associates with White Inch Church, we welcome you in this place. You are welcome in this place. With your struggles, you are welcome in this place. With your questions over who you are welcome in this place. And we are delighted that you are choosing to be with us. But more than just individually, how about corporately? Who do you think you are corporately? What sort of a church do you think White Inch is at the minute? It's been known, and I came in here coming into a church which was known throughout the church in Scotland and beyond that as church planting church. And for us to be called to a time of rest can actually be kind of unsettling, kind of confusing. Does that mean we aren't a church planting church anymore? Transition is unsettling, and uncertainty in itself is unsettling. If any of what I have said, either on an individual basis or on a corporate basis, resonates with you, if any of those things, either today or in the past, have caused occasional pain, then I sit alongside you in that pain. I sit alongside you in the dirt, in silence, in misery, just like Job's friends did when they first came across him in his misery. I share your pain because I experienced it in all its rawness, with all the accompanying breath-holding fear that came with it. I felt it on Saturday past. Verse 21, the people said nothing. Last Saturday, Deborah said nothing. I sat on the fence. I had lost my sense of identity. And similarly, the people sat on the fence. They had lost their sense of identity. But God is good. He sees our pain and he steps into it. This all happened that I've said before Maxie's talk. And it was during a time of prayer, a time of intercession, both for Ireland, the churches in Ireland, and then throughout all the nations. So it was a time of intercession, and then Maxie came to talk. And just as I thought that I was cast adrift, not sure any longer which port was home, Maxie started speaking. And God had directed him to summarize the entire book of Song of Songs in 40 minutes. That immense, most beautiful, great love song in the Bible that most preachers actually choose to stay well clear of. And it can be read on so many levels. The love between a man and a woman, between Jesus and his church as the bridegroom and the bride. But also you can read it as Jesus and the love that he has for us. And it was that third method was the way that Maxie chose to interpret the book. And you know what? Through the book, through his talk, God just constantly reminded me that Jesus comes to us in love. He chose us. He waits patiently for us to turn to him in love. God reminded me that Jesus is with us during the daytime, those happy up times when all is good. But he also waits to find us in the night as well, when we have strayed, when the little foxes in our lives, the compromises that are seen only by us and by Jesus, those little foxes get in the way. Jesus loves us and yearns for each one of us to turn to him in love. And Jesus wants us to return to him to a place of intimacy and belonging, rather than because we feel we ought to. And so through that talk, God reminded me that my ultimate identity is as a beloved child of God. Not Irish, not Scottish, or any other identifier that you may have in your life. First and foremost, I am a child of God, much cherished, much loved. And I would say that to you too, first and foremost, you are a child of God, much cherished, much, much loved. We are children of God. And from that place, we will, if we need to, sort out those lesser identifiers. What all that matters is that we understand and see ourselves as children of God. Our identity as a church will only come once we have more of a sense of us drawing close to God, being intimate with him, seeking him in prayer. And then it'll become obvious what God wants us to be in this next season. Our place is to worship him as children of God. The last time I was here, I made a comment about movement and worship because we talked about David, but you'll all remember that, of course, won't you? I talked about David dancing before the ark. Remember I talked about the wiggling elbows? Well, while I was preparing this, I was thinking of another posture of worship, all right? And I saw there was people doing it as we were worshiping beforehand, and that is with both hands up in the air. Now, the only time you tend to think, well, I could think of when people would do that, is either in total surrender, when you're surrendering to someone, so that traditional, yeah, somebody standing in front of you, and yeah, I choose to surrender to you, or a child reaching up to be carried by a parent. And both of those images will do for me in worship. Either I surrender or, yeah, I need you. Hold me close, Father. We are called to be beloved children of God. I have a verse. Thanks, Jeremy. Yes, that's the one. Deuteronomy 14:2, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. We belong to God. And that is what Jesus wants us to hear today. And that is what Elijah wanted the people of Israel to know on Mount Carmel. He had waited 3 years since the beginning of the drought to get to this point, to demonstrate that God alone was God. The prophets of Baal could not produce fire, despite the theatrics. But Elijah was able to call down holy fire. God's fire comes from above to burn the sacrifice. Unholy fire rises up from below. But fire from the Lord, and just think about Pentecost, fire from the Lord comes from above to rest on the heads of the disciples at Pentecost. We have a period of rest, and then the fire fell. We have 3 years of drought for poor old Israel, and then the holy fire fell on Mount Carmel. Acts 1, the apostles gathered in the upper room with the women, and they prayed. And then at Pentecost, the holy fire fell. We are talking about a time of prayer in the church. I don't know what new things might be planned by the leadership team, but actually there are things going on at the minute that very few people actually get to attend or come to. There's a prayer meeting before church every Sunday where we just pray for the service and we just pray over what's happening. We pray protection of it. You can dip in, you can dip out. I usually manage to get up for 10 or 15 minutes before I need to come downstairs. All of you are welcome, all right? It would be great to see some people up there. And similarly, we have prayer here. After every service, there's prayer goes on. Maybe you're one of those who's done the prayer course and actually you're able to stand up and offer to pray for other people. But if not, you can also choose to come for prayer. Prayer, drawing closer to God, is key to the next steps. So I'm going to finish there.